Well, this morning I want you to open with me to Romans chapter 12. We are going to look at three verses in Romans chapter 12. I want to cover more, but there's enough here just in these three verses that I want to spend time walking through these very important verses with you. You know, sooner or later, in every believer's life that is serious, and I'm not just saying going to church, I'm talking about every believer that is serious about their walk with God, sooner or later, they're going to come to a radical realization, a sobering realization that they cannot live the Christian life in their own power. Just can't do it. Doesn't happen. Jesus said it so well and so adamantly clear in John chapter 15, verse 5. He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." The absoluteness and the finality of this statement is staggering, writes one author. And he's right, because Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He did not say, "Apart from me, you can do very little." He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And see, the reason why this is so important, because the reality is there are many of us, perhaps even sitting here this morning, that are still trying to live the Christian life in your own wit, in your own strength, in your own flesh. And Jesus said you can't do it. It'll never work. Not only will your life be unproductive, but listen, your relationship with God will dry up and wither away. Once knew a lady who had just recently become a Christian, and she was like a great sponge. She was devouring everything she could learn in Scripture, everything she felt she needed to know to please God. And as you got to know her, you saw not only this person who was a great sponge, but somebody who was very intense, very driven. And I watched her newfound joy and freedom begin to slip away. And I saw this newfound freedom that she once had in knowing Christ, the relief, the joy, become a heavy ball and chain, a burden in her life. She was exhausted. And so she came to me one day and she said, "John," she said, I can't do it. I cannot live the Christian life. I just can't do it. It's too much." "You're absolutely right," I said. And when she heard me say that, the shock that registered on her face was like a 6.0 earthquake. You see, I had to tell her and remind her that God never meant for us to live the Christian life in our own strength, with our own resources, our own wit. He never intended it to be that way. God never called us to live this life in our own strength. But in fact, he's called us as believers to live a life not of natural strength, but of supernatural strength. A life that is empowered by him solely and completely by God. So when Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," he meant it. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Listen, if you're here this morning, you're hearing this going, "You know, that's, you're tapping into where I'm living. You've been reading my mail." How do you know that? Because this is one of the human struggles that we have as believers, that we have this tendency to want to pull our relationship back from God and say, "I've got it now, God. I'm okay. I'm forgiven. I'm good with you. I've got it now. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps." We're like the Galatians, who Paul had to reprimand in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. And he asked them this question. He said, "Are you starting your new lives in the spirit? Are you now trying to live, that is, perfect your new life now by your own human ability?" In other words, what he was reminding them is this, and what we need to be reminded of is that we're saved by grace, right? You're saved by what? By grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. What part did you have in that strength that God saved you with? Nothing. If you're saved by grace, the Bible says you're also sustained by grace. In other words, you cannot live the Christian life without that grace. You're not only saved by grace, you're sustained by grace, but you'll finish the race by grace. If you're here today, You're trying to live this Christian life in your own strength, in your own muster, your own ability, in your own wit, and you're tired, you're fatigued, you feel empty. You should be. You're never meant to live the life following Christ in your own strength, but only in His strength. See, some of you are exactly where that lady was at. You're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. Your relationship with God is as fatiguing as it is unfulfilling. Your relationship, I would guess, with other believers is strained, intense. It is not filled with joy or unity or harmony. And you may think that you're alone, but you're really not. You're in good company. There are those sitting around you right now that may not say much, but they're right with you. And if there was anyone in the Bible that would understand what it means to try and live a rigorous walk with God in your own strength, it was the Apostle Paul. And God had to break Paul, had to bring him down. And to where Paul finally realized, and he was able to share with others, not from a textbook theology, but from his own experience with God, where God brought him down, he was able to say, he said, listen, I can do all things, not we, but I. He says, I've learned something. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You are saved by grace. You are sustained by grace. And you'll finish the race by grace. It is not you. It is Christ in you that you can do all things. You see, a transformed life that God calls us to do is nothing short of supernatural. And without doubt, the greatest evidence, and this is where it gets really nitty-gritty, the greatest evidence of that supernatural work of God working in you is your ability to love others. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, we have to keep this in mind as we come to our passage today, because if we don't, this passage won't make any sense at all. We'll gloss through this passage and say, that's nice. It's impossible. That's just heady theology stuff. It doesn't make any difference to the real practical living where I am down here. You see, if you don't understand what Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't understand that, you're not going to understand what Paul's saying in these passages. So open with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look just at three verses here today. I wanted to cover all of them here, but I'll explain why that is in just a moment. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. I'm going to read through these three. They're staccato, rapid-fire punches, just commands. Boom, 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 he hits us with. But each one of these commands, if we're listening, if we're taking what he's saying serious, we should go, I can't do that. Listen to what he says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, in case you weren't listening, let me read that again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. These verses will make no sense to you in how to apply them into your life unless you understand first and foremost what Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that when God's love invades our lives and transforms us, then we have this supernatural ability to love the unlovable, love those whom we would otherwise in our flesh not want to love at all. You see, on the whole, Paul is telling us this is how, in these verses we just read, this is how God's love looks like when it transforms your life and you're to love other people. Now, he's not saying, listen carefully, he's not saying this is how you love people who love you. He's saying this is how you love people when they may or may not be loving you. But there's another part of this I want you to get. In verses 17 and following, Paul's going to talk about how you love the world. Not love the world, but love the world is not loving you. But in these three verses, Paul is uniquely talking about a specific group of people in whom we're to love that may not be very lovely. He's talking about other believers. How many of us have met other believers along the way in our walk? We've gone to church somewhere and you go, that guy, who? I'm supposed to love somebody like that? I've got other ideas what we could do with a guy like that. You see, on the whole, Paul is saying, here's how we're to love those people who may or may not be acting in love toward us as believers. And in Paul's many years of being a pastor, he's planted churches, he's a leader, an apostle of the work of God that he's doing on planet Earth. And Paul had seen every kind of person, every kind of situation. He had pastored, he had brought leadership to and counsel and wisdom to small churches, to medium churches, to large churches. He dealt with all kinds of people at every level of maturity. And he was wise enough to recognize that when you step into a body like this, a church fellowship like this, you're going to look around and say, well, some of these people are just godly. They're godly in their conduct. And you can tell it, can't you? After years of walking with the Lord, their lives are transformed by God's great love and grace. They exude this fragrance of Christ's winsome grace. You hear it in their words. You see it in their actions. You sense it in their attitudes. God's presence shines in their life. The same, however, is not true with others. There may be genuine believers there, but they are still toddlers or teenagers in their faith. They're somewhere between the terrible twos and the trying teens in their walk with God. And when they don't get their way, listen, when they don't get their way, they have a tantrum. They have a meltdown. They throw themselves on the floor. They kick the floor. They pound the floor. And they have this inconsolable cry going. Now, they don't do this in reality. They do this emotionally. They have this meltdown. You ever seen somebody like that? I didn't get my way. Maybe you've been that person. I've been that person. Throw myself on the ground and say, I didn't get my way. You see, Paul had dealt with all kinds of people. And it was this same kind of immaturity in the body of Christ he was dealing with for the Corinthians. Listen to what he says to the Corinthians and to believers. He says, dear brothers and sisters, who's he talking to? Brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belong to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you milk, but not with solid food because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you're still not ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another. You quarrel with one another. And doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world? There are all kinds of folks in the church. And the one key signature mark that should be evident in our lives as believers is to love one another with that supernatural love wherever that person may or may not be in their maturity. So what are those habits that God is calling us to in this transforming love that he wants to develop in our lives? Let me give you three very quickly this morning that Paul gives us in these verses that we looked at. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, verse 14. In other words, we're to be constructive. Now, you wouldn't think that Paul would have to say this, would you? You wouldn't think that he'd have to come into a Christian fellowship, a body of believers, and say, listen, bless those who persecute you. Yes, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about you. When somebody inside the church hurts you, bless them. When somebody persecutes, this word persecute means to pursue. It means to bring trouble into your life. And isn't it real? Isn't it true? Isn't it just a matter of fact, that wouldn't it be nice if we came to church and we didn't have those hurts inside the church? Wouldn't that be nice? But it's sad and yet true. Sometimes the places you get hurt the worst as a believer are not outside the church, but inside. Because someone persecutes you, someone mistreats you, someone is selfish, they quarrel, they want to create conflict. James says in James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what is causing all the quarrels and fights among you? Are they not from the evil desires that at war within you? You want what they have, so you scheme and kill to get it. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about what happens in the walls of the church. You wouldn't think that James would have to say that either, but he's pointing out what happens because you're dealing with immature people, even in the church. So when you're dealing with somebody in the church who's just making your life miserable, they're going out of their way to get in your way to make your life miserable. Paul says, bless them. And I want to say, ha! Paul, you obviously don't know this guy. You don't know this gal. You know, I'd rather punch their lights out than love them. But Paul says, no, don't curse them. Bless them. And this word bless here means to speak well of them. That when somebody criticizes you, they malign you from within the church, he says, your response should be to speak well of them. And that's the exact opposite of our natural inclination, is it not? My inclination when somebody criticizes me is I want to criticize back. They mistreat me, I want to mistreat them back. Somebody strikes at you and your inclination, you want to strike back. I'm just going to tell you, years ago I was sitting in a meeting with a group of leaders. We had a church meeting, and this was a long time ago, and it's not even relevant to where we're at right now, so it's safe, but I'm going to share it because you need to hear it. It was an important meeting. We're walking through some important decision-making things. And it wasn't the first meeting. We've talked through a number of things for some time. And this one gentleman in particular in the group kept speaking up and just kind of creating disruption, trying to create trouble in the group. And so I stopped him after this went on for a while. And I said, you need to stop because you're just being obstinate. I called his behavior what it was, in love. I let him have enough rope to hang himself. Everybody saw what was going on. And then he promptly told me, by the way, this is one of our main leaders. And he said, well, John, let's take this outside. And so I sidestepped his comment. And after the meeting, I went up to him. I said, hey, listen, I said, I'd like you to meet you in my office this next week, just you and I. He came into my office, and I said, I knew what he meant. But I wanted to ask him anyhow. I said, did I hear correctly what I thought I heard you say to me? Oh, you know I did, John. I'd like to take you outside. Let's just take care of this thing. And automatically my flesh is going, and I said to me, you know, I would like to do that. I'd love to do that. But we need to stop here just for a moment and think about what's really happening. Are you not a church leader? Well, yeah. Am I not the pastor? Yeah. Do you think that would be counterproductive what God has called us to do? Well, yeah. Now, I'm being real with you. Sometimes people in the church are just plain difficult to get along with. And you'd love to take them outside. But you can't. You can't. And that's when I was praying, Lord, help me to love this man because this man needs to be loved. And I don't know how to do it, Lord, but help me to love him. Let me give you a little lighter note on this. I heard about three churches on the same street corner one time. They were competitive, a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, and a Baptist church. And during one hot summer evening, they were all coming together for a service, and their doors were open, their windows were open, and they were singing, and they heard the other singing, and so they tried to outsing the other. And so the Baptists were singing, will there be any stars in my crown? And the Presbyterians were singing, no, not one, no, not one. And the Methodists were singing, oh, there will be glory for me. Listen, folks, I just want to be real with you. It's hard to get along sometimes. And I know there are those people that you want to invite them out, but you can't. You can't. You have to love them with a love that comes from God. And you cannot bring the ways of the world into the body of Christ and think that we'll remain the body of Christ. When somebody curses you, when somebody persecutes you, Paul says, bless them. Bless them. You see, I don't have any control what you say about me, but what you think. You know something interesting? What happens with birthdays? Yeah? I don't care. I'm at the place in life where I'm getting that place more and more, and it's kind of a nice place to be. What I care more about is, what does God say? What does God think? You see, that's what Paul says in Galatians. He says, I'm not saying these things because I'm trying to win the approval of men. I'm doing it to win the approval of God. These are hard things to hear, but they're necessary. But I can control the way I talk about you. And Paul says, we're to speak well of others. I love the words of George Washington Carver, who said, I will never allow another person, another man, to belittle my soul by making me hate him. And trust me, I'm just being raw with you. There are people that I've encountered that are Christians. You kind of go, oh, man. By the way, none of you, don't worry. I'm not even... I say that to be very real with you because I know where you walk too. And some of you have had experiences in churches. You go, you know what? I'll never darken another church. I'll never go to another Christian church because of the way he treated me. Let me just counsel you and encourage you. Don't let that get in the way. Christ is still Christ. He's still on his throne. His commandments have not changed one iota. His call for us to love one another has not lessened. All the more reason to rely on his strength. So when somebody abuses you verbally, or they criticize you, or they persecute you, instead of retaliating, talk to the Lord about them. One of the most powerful things you can ever do is begin to pray for those people. You know, Lord, let me talk to you about this person. Oh, yeah, you know who it is, yes. And so let me just tell you about them, Lord. And I know you know all, but I want to tell you about them, Lord. And I would pray for them. And you'll find your own heart beginning to change toward that person. Be constructive. Second, be sympathetic. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, Paul says, simply saying that we're to be happy with those who are happy. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? Now, this sounds easy on the outside, doesn't it? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That sounds so simple. But what if, let's just be real about this, this isn't so easy as you think it is when you begin to apply it, because what if you're at work and your coworker gets the raise that you deserved, gets the promotion that you deserve, and they're rejoicing, you go, oh, yeah, I rejoice, right? That's not as easily done as it is said, is it? Sometimes it's hard to rejoice when other people are rejoicing. And yet, the Bible says we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. What happens when we fail to do that, and maybe somebody is getting all the benefits in life that we feel we should get, all the breaks in life, envy and jealousy, resentment begins to creep into our lives, and we can't find ourselves in a place of rejoicing with those who rejoice. Can we? But listen, God knows your needs. Let me say that again. God knows your needs. And did not Paul say that I can do all things who strengthens me? And he says a few verses later, he says, and my God will provide all your needs in Christ Jesus. Did not David say in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Has not God said, I will take care of all your needs? Maybe I'm not going to bless you like that person. Maybe I'm not going to do the things for you like I did that person. But you can trust me. I know your needs. I'll take care of them. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. He goes on to say that we're to weep with those who weep. I'll tell you, I've never felt so alone in my life as when I was in basic training. And I don't know what I was thinking, but when I signed up in basic training during Thanksgiving and during Christmas. Now, those of you who understand what I'm talking about know exactly what I'm talking about. I never felt so isolated, so separated from family, from the world, from everything I knew. And it was just a horrible time. But there was one consolation, actually several of them, but one in particular was I ended up going with a good friend of mine. We went in together. And so the consolation was that, you know what, we're just going to walk through this together. We're separated from family, from friends, everything we've known in the past. And it really was not fun trying to celebrate Christmas separated from your family. Thanks. And it's not just celebrating Christmas without your family. It's you're in prison. I mean, you're in basic training during this time. And it was not fun. But this one evening, we were returning back to the barracks, and my friend received the news that an uncle whom he was very close to had passed away. He could not go to his family. His family could not come to him. And being cut off from his family, cut off from everything he knew, literally shattered him. And he wept with tears of a broken heart. And I remember sitting there next to him, and all I could do was weep with him. That's all I could do. I didn't have any idea what to say. I just was overwhelmed with his brokenness, his sense of loss, and I just wept with him. I think sometimes some of the hardest people to be around are those people that are going through great loss or difficulty. And our tendency is want to avoid them. I don't know what to say. What if I say the wrong thing? And our tendency is just kind of like, if I just stay away from them, I don't have to deal with that awkwardness. But Paul says, listen, when somebody is weeping, when they're mourning, probably the wisest, the most needed thing you could do, just weep with them. Just sit with them. And it doesn't mean that you have to break out in tears and be dramatic. It just means just to weep. Share in the burden of their struggle with them. That's what they need. And that's what Paul is calling us to do, to weep with those who weep. There's an old Swedish proverb that says this, that shared joy is double joy and shared sorrow is half a sorrow. It's true, isn't it? It's true. So Paul says, be sympathetic. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Finally, he says, be impartial. Here's what he says in verse 16. Be of the same mind one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think that you are a know-it-all. Don't be too proud. But work at being of the same mind with one another. You know, favoritism and pride will destroy a loving church. In the military, one of the things I absolutely hated, and I understand the reason for it, but I absolutely hated it, was that you had the world of the officers and you had the world of the peon enlisted. And there was zero fraternization between the two. Officers looked at you like they were a Greek god and you were some nothing. And it used to drive me nuts. And I thought, that's my problem, not their problem. I need to get over that because that's not true. But the point is, when we bring that same kind of attitude into the church, and we think, you know, I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm the pastor, I'm this or I'm that, and we get these prideful notions that we're somehow better than the other people around us, that kind of pride will destroy a loving church. What I'm so thankful for when you read the scriptures, listen carefully, I'm about to say this whole, and I used this several weeks ago, but this whole terminology we talk about laity and leadership, you know, pastors and like that, that is not even in the Bible. There's no division like that. There are gifts and calling, but we're all on level ground before the cross. And so just because I'm a pastor doesn't make me any better, any different, any higher, any more lofty than you. I stand on the same ground before the cross of grace as you do. And don't ever let anybody tell you otherwise. And those of you who know me know that. Pride will destroy a church. So being impartial means that we're not to play favorites, we're not to be prejudiced, we're to treat everybody with respect. He says, associate with the lowly. What he means is to not be afraid to spend time with, develop friendships with those who are of a lesser or humble status in their lives. Invest your time with them. Don't be afraid to spend time with people of lesser rank or lesser title, lesser importance than you. And by the way, who really cares? Who really cares? Doesn't it matter more what God thinks than what the person sitting next to you thinks? Oh, no, they see me with this person. What are they going to think? Who cares? Who cares? Jesus was accused of socializing with those who were considered poor, unworthy, undesirable. And did he care what others thought? No, he did not. Not at all. Not at all. The psalmist says this, God lifts up the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, even the princes of his own people. God says in Isaiah, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. The psalmist says in Psalm 138, though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. He keeps his distance from those who are prideful. Listen, if you came here and you're filled with pride and you're looking around going, I'm better than that person, I'm better than that person, God says, I don't even want anything to do with you. But when you come here and you say, you know what? It doesn't matter what social status, what my income, what I've done in life, what matters is the people here whom God wants me to love. And that love is not my own power, not my own resources, but that love comes from him. And folks, you need to be loved. Some of you came here this morning and you need to be reminded that God's love for you is inexhaustible. It is superhuman, supernatural. You can't do it on your own. And some of you need that love. So he says, don't be wise in your own estimation. Don't think that you know it all. You ever meet somebody who's a know-it-all? And they're the only ones who think they're a know-it-all because everybody else can see they're not a know-it-all. And so the person who's laughing is not the person who's know-it-all, but the person who knows they don't know all. But he says, don't be wise in your own estimation. I love this true story. It's one of my favorite stories. I don't get to tell it very often, but I think it's so apropos to this setting and this passage. Years ago, there was a young American diplomat, many years ago now, and he was attending a banquet, and sitting next to him was a Chinese diplomat. And not knowing how to converse and feeling uncomfortable how to converse with a Chinese person, the young man pointed over to the first course of their meal, and he said, "Likey soupy?" And the Chinese diplomat simply smiled and nodded. And later, this same diplomat, who just happened to be a very famous diplomat and statesman, who was born in 1888, died in 1985. His name is Wellington Koo. Very, very prominent statesman. He was called to give the keynote speech, the message. He stood up and he delivered a flawless and eloquent message in English. And as he sat down, the whole room erupted in applause. And he turned to this young American diplomat and he said, "Likey speechy?" Isn't that great? Don't be wise in your own estimation. You have no idea who you're sitting next to. You really don't. Prejudice, someone said, is a great time saver. It allows one to form opinions without without knowing the facts. That's true. So be impartial. Be impartial. So Paul simply says, he says, be constructive. That is, don't bless those who persecute you. Bless them, don't curse them. Be sympathetic. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be impartial. Don't be prideful. Don't be haughty. Don't think you're better than everybody else. You see, you can't do these things, can you? Unless you have the very strength of God flowing through your veins, the grace of Christ in knowing him. And there are going to be times you're going to struggle to keep from boiling over in your verbal criticisms toward others. I do. And God says, watch what you're saying. Bless them. Don't curse them. And you'll be reminded 100 times a day, if not 1,000, as you go about taking God's word serious. I can't do this, God. I need your strength. I can't do this. I need your strength. God says, I know that. That's exactly where I want you to be, is to realize you cannot love others the way I've called you to in your own strength. You need God's inexhaustible, unending strength that is found in Christ alone. Let me close with this. Many years ago in Great Britain, there was a large sum of money that was given to a man by the name of Roland Hill. His task was to dispense it to a very poor pastor, and Mr. Hill felt like to give this pastor all this money at one time would not be wise, not because he was afraid the pastor would misuse it. He just felt like it was too much to give the pastor at one time. And so he decided to dispense the money in small portions. And so he sent an envelope with some of the money, and inside the envelope was a note that said, "More to follow." A few days later, the man received another envelope containing the same amount of money, and yet, still again, the message, "More to follow." And at regular intervals over the weeks that followed, he continued to receive envelopes with the same amount of money, and each time a note of encouragement said, "More to follow." Well, it just so happened that perhaps Great Britain's greatest preacher that they've ever known, C.H. Spurgeon, heard about this story, and he wove this story into his message. And he said that when we receive good things from God, God always has more to follow, more to come. He said, when God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there's more to follow. He adopts us into his family, but there's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow. He gives us grace, but there is more to follow. He helps us in our old age, but there's still more to follow. And Charles Spurgeon concluded, even when we arrive in the world to come, there will still be more to follow. There's more to follow, folks. You cannot exhaust the strength of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the help of God, the forgiveness of God, the goodness of God in your life. And God reminds us of that in his word time and time again. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing. Will you pray with me? Maybe you're here this morning and you are in the very place that the Galatian believers were in. That you began the Christian life in the spirit of God's grace, realizing that only God can save you through his grace. And yet somewhere along the way, imperceptibly, you didn't even notice it. But slowly, bit by bit, you began to take up your old life, trying to live out the Christian life in your own strength. And you felt the fatigue, the disillusionment, the struggle, and you felt exhausted. And though you would not tell anyone else, inside, you're crying out, God, I'm exhausted. I can't do this. It's too hard. And God whispers to you and says, I know. For you see, I never meant you to live a life of grace in your own strength. What I began in you by my grace, I will continue in you by my grace. And I will bring you to the finish line by my grace. Take a deep breath. Relax. Give it to Christ. It is a good thing to come to God and say, God, I need you. more than the air I breathe. You are life itself. And I need your strength to love. I need your strength to follow. Help me, Lord, to do just that. You may be here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never come to that place where you realize that one day you're going to die. It is a reality. And you've never taken death or life to come after this one very seriously. And yet the Bible very clearly teaches all of us will continue to live beyond this life. The difference will be where we will be based on our choice. The Bible says no other name has been given under heaven but the name of Jesus by which we must be saved. So this morning, if you've never turned to him, say, Lord, I'm at the end of myself. I know I need you. I need you for forgiveness. I need you for grace. I need you for strength. I need you. Would you come to him right now and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I need you. I ask you to forgive me because I know that I have sinned. And Lord, I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I've failed. I've done things that are unspeakable, that I'm ashamed of. And I ask you to forgive me. That's why you went to the cross, to die for my sins. And Lord, I believe there's more forgiveness to follow. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? And Lord, would you show me what it means to live a life, not living in my own wit, my own strength, but Lord, in your strength and your love. Help me to mend relationships in your love. Help me to walk with you in your love. Help me to live my days living out the grace of your strength within me. And help me, Lord, to say no. No to the old person who would want to retaliate. No to the old person who would want to sneak in and try to take over all over again. I give you my life, Lord Jesus. Help me to live it by your grace. There is no greater need than I have of you. Lord, I pray as we move forward into the days to come, as a church family and as a church in the nation, we pray, Lord, that the body of Christ would stand up, not in our own strength, but in your strength. That we would love, not in our own love, but in your love. That we would have wisdom and guidance and courage, not in our own, but from you. We are sorely needful of your strength and wisdom and courage and guidance. Guide us, I pray. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name, and all of God's people said, Amen.